I forgot to mention this morning. I'm thank Greg for mentioning Jody, but boy, the last 2 weeks we've been bringing people in from all over the world, it seems like. Well, maybe not the world, but at least the United States. Last week from Arkansas, we got Minnesota represented here. We've got Wyoming. Boy, I tell you, it's my plan is working perfectly in bringing all of the lost sheep that have strayed back to the fold. So it's nice to have you guys back here with us and worship with us. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Let's stand together as we read God's Word this morning. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that as we look at your holy word this morning, that you would cause your word to do that work of grace in our hearts and mind through that effectual power that is affected through the work and person of the Holy Spirit to make us godly, to make us to be like this blessed man who meditates on your law day and night, who delights in your law in such a way that it transforms our lives and that we live in a way that truly does reflect our great joy and happiness of what it means to be a child of God by your sovereign grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I wanted to just take, again, a break from our Roman series and do a New Year's message. And then next week we will pick up again with finish up Romans chapter 9 and as an introduction to then chapter 10. But I thought today, throughout this week, we say have a happy new year to people. And by that, what we hope to communicate is our wishes for individuals to, in this new year, to have a happy year, to be happy, to be blessed. And we want people to experience the joy and the blessing that comes from living a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. But I wonder, what would you do if someone would ask you after you said to them, have a happy new year? What would you do if they would say to you, how? How do you expect me to have a happy new year? Or if we were to say that to someone else and they say, have a happy new year, we would say, well, how can I have a happy new year? How can that happen? How can that be a reality for me? They'd probably just look at us and think we're crazy, and ultimately they would be saying, don't you realize I really wasn't looking for an answer or to engage you in conversation? I just wanted to say something nice. It's kind of like what we say, hi, how are you doing? We don't really expect people to tell us really how they're doing unless we go further into the conversation. Most people will just say, fine, how are you doing? We'll say, fine, and that's it. We just walk away, and that's it. But I was thinking today, I thought, well, this might even be a good witnessing opportunity. If someone were to ask us or to tell us to have a happy new year, we might engage in them in some fashion, maybe not quite as abruptly as this. Say, how would you suggest that happens for me this next year? That's why I went to Psalm 1 this morning, because it talks about somebody who is happy, someone who is blessed. And it gives for us, I believe, a key for a happy new year. And not just for a happy new year, of course, for a blessed or a happy life. If we will live in such a way that characterizes the blessed man here depicted for us in Psalm chapter 1, I believe that we will live a blessed life or a happy life, a fulfilled life. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Obviously, this term for blessedness goes much further than just a happy experience and only having happy things happen to us. It is in the midst of persecution, the midst of trials, that we also might know what it means to be blessed, to be happy in its truest form and truest sense as it relates to being right with God and doing what He desires for us to do. In this particular psalm, Psalm 1 is really, many believe, a introduction to the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalm, or the books of Psalms. Psalms are made up of five books and are broken up into different chapters. And this seems to be an appropriate introduction to the whole book because it sets before us a number of themes, but primarily one that I want to look at, which is found in verse 2, about the blessed man finding his delight in the law of the Lord, and in this law, or in His law, he meditates day and night, and what then he is like as a result of that. And really is, again, appropriate introduction to all of the Psalms, and how are we to respond as we come to God's law, as we come to God's Word, how are we to respond to the Word when we think about it and we are confronted with it. So, first of all, I want to ask the question, who is the blessed man, or who is this blessed person that we see here? It is a definition that was given by the United Bible Society's Handbook on Psalms, which is used to help Bible translators. They give a definition for blessed as a term regularly used in the Old Testament to describe a person who is in a good situation and deserves to be congratulated. It means that such a person is happy or fortunate, deserving congratulations. Now, we know, as well as the United Bible Society and their translators, is that this is by grace. It's not something that we are proud in ourselves that we've been able to do something or achieve something so that people come up and congratulate us and pat us on the back for what we've done. But it is, again, a situation which we find ourselves to have God's blessing on our life. And again, that can be lived out even in the midst of sad times that we experience. But in this thing, we realize, what does it mean, or how does a person become this like this blessed man? It's not just in this contrast. We see really two categories. We see there's this blessed man who is considered as righteous, and then there are the wicked or the sinners or the scoffers that are ultimately depicted. So we see two categories of people represented in this psalm, and each one of us in this room fits within one of these categories. We are either like the blessed man, the righteous, or we are like the sinners. We are like the wicked. There are really only two categories. We, I think, sometimes like to have shades of categories where we have, here's the wicked, or here's the wicked, and then outside are there the really wicked, and then there's the maybe not so bad, but still kind of wicked. But it all falls within this category of wicked. Those who are outside, as we'll see, the assembly of the righteous. And that encompasses everyone that is outside of the scope of God's saving grace. And then we have, again, the righteous, or the man here that we're going to look at, that's representative of all who will be like him, is the righteous man, the blessed man. And we realize that from other places of Scripture, even though he starts right out here not really giving us much of an introduction into who this blessed man is or how one becomes blessed, that it is, again, not by something that he has or he is innately in himself. But it is because of God's grace that he is considered this blessed man. And so let's look at a few of the Psalms that use this word blessed and just quickly go through some verses here and will lay to us how one is considered to be blessed by God, or happy or fortunate in their relationship and their life is brought out in Psalm 32 primarily, and then others that we'll look at. But David writes, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And I think this is where we start. Because the Bible tells us that outside of having our transgressions covered, having our sins forgiven, that we are not at peace with God, but that we are at enmity with God. And we are outside of a saving relationship with Him. And as a matter of fact, He says that He is opposed to us. And the only way that we can have a right relationship with God, which ultimately is the very foundation and the basis for what it means to live a blessed life or a happy life as depicted here in the Scriptures, is that our lives might be made right with God, that we might be reconciled with God, that we might be at peace with Him and know what that peace entails is that the blessings and the favor that God gives to us by His grace. And so it started out with, it is that our transgressions are forgiven, our sins are covered, and the Lord does not impute iniquity to us, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that comes only through trusting in Jesus Christ. And when the Bible tells us that we do that, there is a transfer that takes place, a transaction. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And so it is in Him, in by faith in Christ, that we become the righteousness of God, and that we receive the righteousness of God, that we receive Christ's righteousness in Himself and what He did by living a perfect life and giving Himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. That is the only way our sins can be covered, that our offenses can be removed from a holy God. And so we become this blessed person that is described for us here in the Psalms. In chapter 34, verse 8, we read, I might have got a wrong verse here. No, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Again, it is described as one who, as he's walking along in life and living his life, one that knows that the Lord is good. He has tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good, and he puts his refuge in Him. He puts his trust in the Lord. We see in chapter 40, verse 4, it says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." Again, we see that it is putting their trust in the Lord and not trusting in the proud. And very similar to what we see in Psalm chapter 1. In chapter 84, verses 5 and 12, we read, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in You," talking about the Lord, "in whose heart are the highways to Zion." And then in verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You." And then in chapter 94, verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man whom You chasten, O Lord, and whom You teach out of Your law." Again, that seems kind of strange. Blessed are those whom You chasten, who You discipline. Well, how can that be? Well, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those who He loves. And if you are a legitimate child, God is going to demonstrate His chastening in your life, your discipline in your life, to help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the whole process of holiness, living a holy life. And it's actually a demonstration of his love to us. In chapter 112, verse 1, again, I'm just giving you these real quickly here. It says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." Again, bringing many of the same theme here, delighting in His commandments, but fearing the Lord, trusting in Him and fearing Him and making the Lord his trust. We see then also this carries over just in one verse here, but we won't go any further, but in the book of Proverbs, this theme is carried over into chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And we see this again, this idea that there are choices that we make and a lifestyle that we live that that both reflects whether we have the values of the righteous and of this blessed man or that of the wicked and sinners, or that reflect the condition of our heart and ultimately lead to ultimate destinies, as we see also in Psalm chapter 1. So we see that this blessed man is not blessed because he is so special in and of himself or that he has it innately, but it is by God's grace that he knows, first of all, the forgiveness of sins, his sins are covered, and he then lives a life that is reflective of having experienced this grace. So it says, how blessed is this man? And then it just, it really describes for us then in verse 1 and 2 what this blessed man does or what he doesn't do. It starts off really with a negative describing for us, what first of all, what he doesn't do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. And he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And in each of this, we see, as I tried to bring out in your bulletin with the arrows, is that there is a progression taking place here. That, first of all, we see him standing, then or walking, then standing, then sitting. And this can be really depicting a sense of progression, of a hardening, of a being more and more upset in your ways, set in this lifestyle. Whereas you see the walking, you see activity, then you see it in standing, more set and concrete terms, and then sitting, resting in this aspect of what this man does not do that characterized the wicked or sinners. We see, first of all, that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then he does not stand in the path of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Each of these, again, depicting this idea of a lifestyle that is lived. And in each of these, it depicts that this blessed man does not behave or live as wicked people say he should, and whose conduct does not follow the advice of evil men. So again, he doesn't follow the path taken by sinners. He doesn't imitate the example of the pattern of sinful people. He's not listening to their ideas and incorporating them into his life. He's not living his life as if it is characterized by the unregenerate, of those who are outside God's saving grace and the values that are outside of what we see revealed in God's Word. But we see here, again, that one who is walking in the counsel of the wicked, which characterizes, again, the standing in the path of sinners, characterizes sinners in general. In this condition of their life, as they live their lives, they're outside of God's saving grace, and they are reflecting the attitudes of sinners and how they live, the values that they have. But here we see again the progression that from walking, from standing to sitting, is possibly, again, depicting this idea of a more settled disposition. And it really demonstrates to us that sin is active, and it does not allow us to exist in the same state in which we maybe enter into a sin. We see it, first of all, maybe whether it's ideas or whether it's actions that we do. And we might think, well, we're in control, that it's not affecting me, it's not affecting other people. But yet we see that the effects of sin in our life are always to lead us further and further down the path of destruction and to keep us insensitive and hardened to the things of God. And it happens so subtly. You know, none of us intentionally desires to say, to go right to becoming a scoffer. You think, well, I would never be a scoffer. I would never scoff the things of God. I would never mock the things of God. And yet, we enter in sometimes maybe unawares of where this path leads, but ultimately it takes us further than we want to go. And I think there was one saying that something along this line, that sin has this impact on our life, that it makes us pay more than we want to in the end. And that's what we see here. We see this progression. But this blessed man, it starts out, first of all, in this negative characterization of him, is that he does not do these things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. And again, we see this kind of depicted for us as we looked in Romans chapter 1, that when someone suppresses the truth, he puts himself in a dangerous situation. We see in verses 18 and following, chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God in the form of corruptible man and of birds and an image in the form of, I'm sorry, in a birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore," these I think are some of the scariest words that we see in scriptures, "God gave them over." We see this stated three times, and once in verse 24, once in 26, and once in 28, is that God gave them over to the desires of their hearts. And so again, we see that sin leads us down the path, and we ultimately are enslaved to sin. And we might think that we're in control, that we could give it up at any time, but what we find is that that's not reality. That's not what happens. It's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace that keeps us from this path and delivers us from this path. But in contrast to this, we see that his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And this is primarily, again, the focus, I think, of the psalm. And the main point of the psalm is what the blessed man does. Yes, he's not involved in those things that the wicked and sinners and scoffers are involved in. But what he does is that he delights, he takes pleasure, he finds joy in obeying the word of God. In the law. And here the law represents the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he says that he finds delight in them, joy in them. How is it? You know, we think of law. We think of law as that which is heavy and is burdensome and we're not able to do it and it just brings condemnation. But here we see that the law is that which for the psalmist brings delight because it reveals to him what God has done, who God is, and what God is like, and what God has done. And especially as one experiences this grace in their life, he finds this joy, he finds this pleasure in the Word of God. And I think that this is a sign of regeneration, that authentic regeneration in our lives is that we have a desire for God's Word. We find pleasure and joy in God's Word. But again, we see the psalmist revealing for us in Psalm 19, he describes God's law, God's word for us in Psalm 19, verse 7, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And so we see the benefits. We see the value that the psalmist places upon the Word of God. And how many of us would say that God's word for us is more desirable than gold? Yes, much fine gold. Than the riches of this world. That we would rather have the word of God than the riches of this world. But we see again that there is that idea of the effect and the work of God's word in our life. It's perfect, restoring the soul and the benefits that we reap because of it. As we come to this idea of delighting in the law, we see that sometimes, you know, I just don't feel that delight. I just don't feel that joy as I'm reading God's Word. Sometimes my heart can become so cold and hardened, and I'm just reading it just to read it. And it just seems like, you know, this shouldn't be. And it becomes more of a chore, of a joyless chore to read the Word of God. And so what am I to do if I find my place and myself in that position where the Word of God is not my delight and I'm not finding joy in the reading of God's Word and the study and the meditation of God's Word? And I think, again, the psalmist has answers. And we kind of conclude with this as well, but later. But the psalmist in Psalm 119 prays these prayers that I think are significant for us to see. In Psalm 119, verse 18, he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And I think sometimes we become so accustomed to the Word and so comfortable around the Word, and we read it kind of nonchalantly, and we don't really look at it. And, you know, I think that when we become accustomed to that or cold to the Word of God, I think we say, God, you know, in repentance, come before Him and confess before Him this state of our hearts and minds. Be honest before Him of this coldness or hardness of our heart. But plead with Him and say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your Word. And then also in verse 36 of the same psalm, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." And then verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." Incline my heart. And again, this is a work of God's grace, something that God does to us and for us as we come before Him and saying, Lord, my heart so oftentimes is inclined to everything but your Word. The temptations, the things of the world, the desires of the world, the pleasures of the world are so strong sometimes, and my heart goes chasing after so many things that, Lord, I pray that you will take my heart and incline my heart to the testimonies of your Word. Make the inclinations of my heart stronger for you and for your Word than the inclinations for the things of this world. And one of the things that we see because of the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, we see that he meditates on it day and night. Now, I really want to encourage you this year to read through God's Word. You know, make it a goal to read through God's Word this year. And, you know, there have been times in my life I haven't read through God's Word from start to end every year. I've probably only done it 3 times. But as I reflect back, those 3 times that I have read through God's Word and made it that goal, those are some of the highlights of my Christian experience and looking back and saying, you know, there's just something about reading the Word of God. And I think that's what we see is that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the Word of Christ. And so it strengthens our faith. But I want us to do more than just read the Word. I joked a little bit last week about reading it just so we could brag that we've read it. But what I want us to do is not just to read it for that purpose, but to think about what we're reading, to meditate upon it. And that's what we see here. We're not talking about just a cursory reading of the Word of God, but put forth the effort to think about God's Word, to read it carefully, to study it, to pore over the Word of God and to let our minds be saturated in it. Even if it means that we don't get through it in a year, if we get bogged down in a place where we're meditating, we're struggling with Scripture, we're thinking about it, that's better than just reading it through and saying, oh, I did it. I read through the Bible in a year. I'm not sure what I read and what it's all about, but I at least read it. Whereas what we need to do is meditate upon it, think about it. And here we see that it is characteristic of the psalmist is that he meditates on it day and night. is such a part of the fabric of his life that he's thinking about it as he gets up in the morning. He's thinking about it as he goes to bed at night. He's thinking about it throughout the day, the portions of Scripture that he's read. And even that itself kind of is kind of a circular thing, is that as we meditate upon it, as we think about it, that is oftentimes the source of the delight that we see in God's Word, the joy that we have in God's Word. But then we see a picture of what this blessed man is like. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And what we have here is a picture of that despite some of the droughts of the year and the things that can come along, is that this tree is planted and it has for it a resource of nutrients, of moisture, because it is close to the water, that even when the outward events of life, the droughts that come, the heated winds that come, yet this tree is able to endure because it has a strong foundation, it has a strong root system by which it can get the nourishment, the moisture that is needed. And God's Word is seen like that. The law of God, the Word of God, is seen for us like that, like this tree planted by the streams of water. The Word becomes for us these streams of water, refreshing to the soul, able to feed us and able to sustain us in the promises and the things that we see in it when the droughts of life come, when the trials of life come. We see that we will be able to stand. And not just to stand, but here we says its leaf does not wither. And the withering leaf is a sign, really, or an indication that the tree is dying or that it's dead and that it doesn't have life. But here, in the midst of this, we'll find that in the midst of drought, we will find that through the Word of God, through the promises of God's Word, through the memorization of God's Word, the promises that will come to our mind in the midst of these trials and temptations and of the hard times and the droughts of our life that we experience, that we will be able to bear fruit, that our leaves will not wither, and that what we do prospers. Now, again, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity proponent. We also see in Scripture that God, prosperity that God gives, yes, He does oftentimes bless with material wealth, but sometimes He takes that away. But it doesn't mean that when He takes it away that we're not blessed, that we're still not this blessed man that we see here in Psalms. Remember that in Psalm 23, when it talks about He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that sometimes and oftentimes through the course of our life, those paths of righteousness lead through the valley of the shadow of death and the dark valleys. And so it is important for us that we be immersing ourselves in the Word of God, that we be meditating upon the Word of God, that we be memorizing the Word of God now, so that when the day of drought comes, we will have a resource that is in our heart and our mind, that we will have this rich treasure that is able to sustain us, to help us to endure and to walk and to be able to bear fruit in season. And so we see the importance of that aspect of it, knowing and meditating on the Word of God. Now the contrast starts in verse 4 where it says, the wicked are not so, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. So again, we see that they're light and there's no value to the chaff. The chaff is something that you don't even want. It's something that as the grain is crushed, it's that stuff that is worthless and we just can't get rid of it fast enough. And sometimes that you see in from the Old Testament or even sometimes in third world countries is they crush the wheat or whatever else, they throw it up in the air, the grain, and the wind will blow away the chaff because the chaff has no value. And they're driven away. And then he comes to verse 5 in this conclusion and he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And again, we come to this point where they're ultimately these two paths, these two groups of people that we see depicted for us here, ultimately end in two destinies. One is the way of, that ends in judgment, and the other one is the way that ends, again, in prosperity. The ultimate prosperity that God brings is the joy of our salvation, eternal existence in the presence of God forever. But the wicked will not stand in the judgment. But it is something that we see in Scripture that is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. And so this is something that we must all think about, again, is the judgment. As I stand in the judgment, if I am outside of a saving relationship of Jesus Christ, I will not stand. But as we stand in Jesus Christ, by faith in what He has accomplished, that is our only hope. That is the only hope that we will stand in the judgment, that because Jesus Christ has taken that judgment that we deserve upon Himself. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, it might be that sinners and saints together are mingled together, much like the parable of the wheat and the tares that we read about in Matthew chapter 13. But there will be a day when that distinction will be made between the wheat and the tares, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And then the reason is given why this is so. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This word for knows is not just the idea that he knows about, that he has information about the righteous, the way of the righteous. It has the idea that he knows and he cares about, and that he watches over the way of the righteous. And the contrast is, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it's not that the Lord doesn't know about the wicked, the way of the wicked that perish, but that we see the contrast. There is that personal relationship that has that personal care that we have from God because by His grace, His promises to us, He sustains us, He cares for us. Just as Peter says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you and He watches over us. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, again, this ultimate destinies that are brought before us. And this same idea is brought forth in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. It's kind of summary of this psalm. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, we read, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without habitation, inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." Again, much the same ideas we see here in Psalm, brought out a little bit further maybe in this passage in Jeremiah. So, what are we to think about the passage of Scripture? There are a couple of things that come into my mind and just, again, thinking of the end of this year and kind of setting goals for this next year and what I hoped will be the reality in my own life and to read the Word of God, to think and meditate upon the Word of God. But as I come to this passage of Scripture, I'm forced to ask myself the question, to what degree does my life characterize what I see in verse 1? In walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers? And to what degree do I see that characterizes my life more than delighting in the law of God, the Word of God? And today it might be a time where we're confronted with this and saying, you know, think about these things, because ultimately they have eternal implications. Think about these things. And as I think about that, you know, sometimes again, it's so subtle to fall into adopting and allowing our minds to be influenced by the advice and the counsel of the wicked and the things that lead out from that. And oftentimes it comes again by movies we watch, books that we read, music that we listen to, and that we ultimately begin to adopt. We hang out with people who have adopted and who live this kind of lifestyle. And ultimately, if we are not grounded in the Word of God, we begin to reflect those same attitudes and those same thoughts. We begin to make our lives go down that same path. And so there's a sense here where we need to really take seriously the implications of what is set for us in the Word of God and ask ourselves, what characterizes my life more? Is it what I see in verse 1 or is it in verse 2? And again, the main focus for doing this message this morning is to hopefully, by God's grace, challenge you, as I've been challenged, to not only read through the Bible this year, but to meditate on God's Word and to memorize God's Word and to make that a regular discipline of our life. Even if it's one verse a week or one verse a month or a passage per month, memorizing it, allowing it to just be in our hearts and minds, challenge you to be involved in Scripture memory throughout this next year and to pray through Scripture as we come to it, to allow that Scripture to be the motive for our prayers and allow it to direct our prayers as we pray for people throughout this next year. But then I just come back to that and I say, what if I don't delight in God's Word? You know, I know I can say with Paul, I completely concur in the inner man, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I know I should be delighting in God's Word. I know I should be reading God's Word. I know I should be meditating in God's Word. But what happens in those times in our life when my heart gets cold and it becomes hard and I'm not reading the Word of God? And if truth be told, I'm going along in existence and you know, I haven't picked up my Bible in I don't know how long to read in a devotional sense. You know, sometimes I think that, you know, studying the Word of God and preparing messages is one thing. You know, because it forces me to be in the Word. But what I found is that's not enough for me. Because then oftentimes it's so easy to allow it just to become academic. And it becomes something that I do because I'm expected to do that. That's what I get paid to do. And I hate that. I absolutely hate that because I know it's not right. I want the Word of God to have that devotional flavor in my heart and mind, that experiential aspect where I'm coming before the Word of God and seeing wonderful things contained in His law, in His Word. And this happens as we, again, come before Him and just being real and say, look, my heart is cold. You know, I'm not pretending my heart is cold. My heart has become unhardened to the things of God because I'm neglecting Your Word. Even though I'm preaching it, I'm neglecting it. And Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your grace. I need Your help so that my delight, my joy would be in Your Word. And I would meditate upon it day and night. And I would love Your Word more than I love gold, yes, even fine gold. And again, we come to Him and just say, Lord, I repent. I repent for my cold heart. And I just plead with You to give me that delight and to incline my heart to things of God, to open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in Your Word, and then to do what I know is right. You know, sometimes you might think, well, I'm just going to wait then and pray that prayer until God gives me that feeling. And then I'll start reading the Word. Well, no. I think what we do is as we're going along, we're praying this prayer as we're doing what we know we should be doing. As we're spending time in the Word of God, even if it still seems to be, my heart seems to be cold and the light just doesn't seem to come on, and yet as I'm going, I'm praying, as I'm reading, God, strengthen my heart, soften my heart, give me joy, give me delight as I read Your Word, incline my heart, open my eyes, and then by His grace, trust Him in that. And so again, my hope is that this next year, we will be happy people. And we will know the happiness, the blessedness that comes as depicted by delighting in the Word of God and following the example of the psalmist as in Psalm chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness, Your patience with us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will be a people of Your Word. And Lord, that we will be a people who love Your Word, who cherish Your Word, who honor Your Word in our lives, who desire Your Word more than we do the riches of this world. Lord, as I've said this morning, Lord, so oftentimes we need Your grace to bring us out of the coldness of the world toward Your Word. Lord, sometimes we've allowed ourselves through the neglect of Your Word or through our involvement in sin or whatever else it might be to pour cold water upon the flames of Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You will ignite that passion, You will ignite a desire within our hearts and our minds that we will be reading and cherishing Your Word and that we will be people of Your Word and that we will be like the psalmist who are happy and blessed in Your Word, to delight in it, to meditate upon it day and night. In Jesus' name, amen.